today. But she's getting a lot better, and she has a lot ahead of her that she's anticipating. We have three children. Our son Brian is a diplomat. He was in Cairo, Egypt, Air Force graduate. And his wife Amy has agreed to follow him around the world. And they have two little kids now. Jericho Alana is three, and Nathan William is one, soon to be both of them four and two. And they called me from Cairo and told me that they had abundant joy for me, that not only he was going to Iraq, which that wasn't joyful, but they said that she was pregnant, not only pregnant, but she was carrying twins. Then I found out she'd prayed for twins. You know, and I don't know whether a woman would go back on her prayers, but, you know, after you have three kids that are under two together, I think that would be a challenge. In Cairo, they have a maid, so she'll be near her mother until Brian comes back from Iraq. Babies are supposed to be here in December, probably. They're supposed to come in January, but I think their doctor thinks in December. So Brian would covet your prayers, godly man who loves Christ and his lovely wife. And if I don't tell the story or two about him, you're not listening because you'll get one. You'll get a story about him. Our daughter Kim is a physician. She works in Sarasota, Florida with her husband Mitch. Mitch loves the Northland. His dad has a cabin over here, my dad and mom. Mitch came to know the Lord in college, and he's growing as a believer, and Kim is a devoted believer, and her calling is to help people that way, but she has ministered to the Lord at bedsides, and for which her dad is indeed very thankful. The one who put some gray hair on me was Misty, and she's a very godly young lady, and she's an intensive care nurse, has a couple of children. We have children that are 38, 33, and 32. So besides four grandchildren, Misty has two, Elam and Naya, and they're my delight. So the grandchildren, there's something about the grandchildren that are crowned in joy. Currently, I'm serving as an elder and a full-time worker for the Countryside Bible Chapel in Stratford, Iowa, right in the middle of the country. You'd need a map to find us. But if you found us, you would be blessed. It's a great place. Brother Bill has been there. And we have lots and lots of young people, lots of high school, college kids that come, and babies running everywhere. So it's a delightful group. And we're thankful to be up here. This jogs the memory of my coming up here after we were married. We were married in 65. We came up here in 68, invited to spend pretty much the summer. My wife was with child with Brian. And the first job Ben gave her, what do you think? Just a high, noble thing. She is pretty much a only child, a beauty queen in high school, a band queen, just capable. So he had her clean the latrines. But she did it with another lady, and this other lady told me that they did it joyfully. They just had a great attitude and a good time. And so she humbled herself and learned to work up here. We just had a great time, other than going out on the island one night with some boys. I gave some blood out there. But not that I don't mind staying up, but just to provide for all of those boys that were hurting. On my heart this week is a book in our New Testament, and we'll read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I didn't tell you about myself. I have served as a school administrator teacher for about 40 years. Last 2 years I worked at Emmaus as the director of their education program, worked with student teachers, and helped them with some certification programs. Teacher and a coach. In fact, I was thinking I'm going to connect with a high school football coach that I had. And my mom and dad had not gone to school, and I was in his class one day, and he said, "Where are you going to school?" And I said, "Well, I have some opportunities to go to small colleges." He said, "You're not doing that." I said, "Well, that's good. Where should I go?" And he said, "Well, you're going to Iowa State Teachers College, which is University of Northern Iowa now. You're going to study to be a teacher and you're going to be a coach. I said, is this career guidance? He said, that's what you're going to do. He said, I've already written the coach up there and you're going up there. And he said, you'll make a great teacher. So I said, well, that's what I'll do. That was my career guidance. But I thanked the Lord for Nick Avelka. Well, let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be going through each of the chapters this week and look to what Paul has to say here to these folks. Paul, we'll just stop at that word. Think about this one who was an antagonist to the gospel, who actively, aggressively was hostile in his persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he hated the Christians. He felt that they were a cult. They were a distortion. And so he went out with all of his zeal and enthusiasm to put them in prison, to disrupt their lives, to take them bound back to Jerusalem. And he is a wonderful piece of evidence that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives, isn't he? This one who was so opposed and so energized to destroy Christianity, saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. And his religious darkness was turned into light. And with zeal and enthusiasm, he has a great heart for the people of God. And the Lord used him to take the gospel into Europe and ultimately into America, where pagans like you and I could hear it and be saved. So Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, do you like that expression? Does anyone ever call you a beloved? I do that to brothers. It kind of embarrasses them. I say, you're my beloved. Beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's see the context of this in Acts chapter 17. We'll read about Paul's second missionary journey. And he stopped at this port city in northern Greece, Thessalonica. And here's what we read about how this thing got started in Thessalonica. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude to the devout Jews and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who had turned the world upside down have come here too." That was an accusation, but it's kind of a nice compliment, isn't it? Jason had harbored them. These are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. That's kind of an accusation of treason. They had troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Probably took a bond, some money. Love the verse of Scripture that challenged me to be something in this world. Ye are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ames, Iowa, that's our home, is a center for the United States National Animal Disease Control Center. And why would our national government spend $500 million more on a disease center? Did you get that number? We don't have that contract yet, but it could land in Ames, Iowa. They've spent a lot of money recently. We have bioterrorism threat in our world. We have a bird flu pandemic that may come, mad cow disease, the chronic wasting disease of the deer. They're all examples of current hazards. And, of course, if that happens, we have economic, political, geopolitical threats to our world. And the U.S. government is willing to spend a lot of money to stop the spread of these dread things and to control them. Well, the Jewish zealots in Paul's day wanted to stop the spread of Christianity. My thoughts today are entitled Contagious Christianity. It's a good thing. The Chinese communists, and I studied the Bible with a man by the name of Zinlu Su. He's studying to get his PhD in biochemistry at Iowa State University. And he's from communist China. And Zinlu has a wife who perhaps is not a Christian. Zinlu has become a Christian. But in communist China today, there are those who would stop the spread of Christianity. But it's spreading and growing. Population 1.3 billion people. Our son is in the Middle East. And, of course, the Muslims, they outlaw the opportunity for you to speak for Christ. That's against the law there. And they want to stop the spread of Christianity. Well, Brian doesn't do it publicly, but he can speak Arabic. And they'll say, thanks be to God, I'm thankful that I'm an Arab, or that I'm a Muslim. And Brian will say, thanks be to God. He doesn't say this all the time, but he says, thanks be to God, I'm thankful that I'm not a Muslim. And they'll say, well, why aren't you a Muslim? And he'll say, well, this is a dry and desert place. He said, I believe in going to where the water is. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, Muhammad is buried here, and he's buried here, and he's buried there. He said, Christ died, but he's rose again, and he's the living water. That's why I'm a Christian. They ask more, he gives them more. A nice little way to get into it. But they want to stop the spread. Approximately 200,000 people lived in Thessalonica. It was a busy, free, affluent port city. Like a major freeway. Goods would flow into it. Goods would flow out of it. And it's often true when we have a commercial enterprise like that, immorality. And in that day, idolatry was thriving there. In fact, they made money on that. The official state holidays were all celebrations of idols and their emperor worship. The litmus test of being a good citizen in Thessalonica was whether you had burned incense to an idol. And so you can see how that culture was counter to the Christians who were there. And there was a little rub in terms of how they might handle themselves. The letter was written by Paul in approximately AD 51. It perhaps was his first letter that he wrote. Three names are written, three different men are written. And I think of Mr. McDonald. He's written these probably 86 or 87 years old. He's written at pretty close to 90 books. And I wondered, as I was laying there last night, what's his first book that he wrote? I don't know. But I wonder whether it was What the Bible Teaches. There are so many books that we treasure. But tremendous contributions that this man has made. If this was his first book, it ought to be in a museum someplace. And he tells you he was motivated because he was concerned about these people that he wrote this book. My wife has a box of love letters that she pulls out. She had lots of boyfriends, but she kept mine. She had a wonderful way to compliment me one day. She said, Mr. Carey, you've had so many boyfriends. And she said, that's true, but I only had one man. That was pretty nice. I think she was referring to me, not her dad. But these love letters, it just seemed like I could just write. And I looked at them, too, and I just couldn't believe what flowed off my pen in terms of the deep feelings that I had for this lady. And it's good, young men, to tell it with words. Tell it with your presence, but also tell it with words. Silas was there with him. Silas was an evangelist and a companion to Paul, and Silas actually suffered for the Lord with Paul. Timothy was there, a faithful, caring young man who was mentored by Paul. And I think all of us need to be mentored. We need a Paul in our life. We need a Barnabas in our life. We also need somebody like Timothy that we can talk to and invest in. Trust that that's true in your life. And I have young men that I'm working with. The mission trip that Paul had to Thessalonica ended abruptly. His travel plans included a longer stay, but he was run out of town, and he was driven to a city of Berea where they took in the word, and they studied it more nobly than they did in Thessalonica because they looked in it to see if these things really were from God. And then he went from Berea to Athens, and he sent Titus back to see how they were doing. Ultimately, he went to Corinth, and he sent Timothy back. And Timothy came back with good news that these people were standing secure. And so what was the purpose of this letter? Paul was interested that their faith would be completed, that they would be steadfast, they would be blameless. Are those things that you need in your life? That you'd be blameless before God. When you stand in His presence someday, there won't be fault. And that you would be steadfast, you would be a stable, strong believer. Those, I think, are wonderful things. He also wrote it to encourage them, to strengthen them, to answer some questions which he did, and also to instruct in terms of the second coming. The second coming is like poison ivy in the woods around here. It's in every chapter. On every trail, there's poison ivy. And I'm one who's contagious, but I'm also very good at identifying it. You know, I read this book, I have a purpose too. It overcomes my apathy. Because I see what happens to young Christians whose hearts need to be directed and how the Lord can use them to accomplish much for God. So, it starts with a greeting, and we looked at that in verses 1 and 2. And by the way, Bill, when does this end?
Sometime before lunch.
Okay, well... I once was speaking, and I asked a brother once, my wife has given me lots of instruction about that. I said, this one time I was really working. I said, Carol, I'm working on this introduction. I just don't have it together. She said, you don't have to worry about that so much. Work on your clothes and bring them closer together. So I think there was a message in that as well. The greeting. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they functioned as a team. Why do you need a team when you're taking the word out? Why do we need a team of people at camp? Well, we need encouragement, don't we? It's good to be encouraged with each other to share the scripture. We need support. You know, we need a lot of people to get a task done. We need accountability. After I had stitches in my finger the other way, I'm just telling Brother Bill this. The doctor told me to go home and tell my wife I didn't have to help her to clean the house. So I'm not sure what I should be mopping out there, Bill, in the kitchen. It's probably far beyond that now, but we need support to get things done. We also need accountability. How are you doing? Are you reading your Bible? How's your prayer life? What are your companions' life? We need accountability. And frankly, we just need more energy. You know, sometimes I'm down a little bit, you're down, but somebody else has some energy. And you just kind of get carried along in their wake. And so we're thankful for a team. Should individuals strike out on major tasks on their own? I'm not saying they shouldn't, but I think it's biblical to have a team. The Lord sent them out by two. It's good to have people. We believe as New Testament, as we teach in the New Testament, we're not designed to be pew sitters. We're not to be designed to be the Dead Sea. We're to be channels through which blessing can flow. If we've tasted of the living water, then out of our inmost being, living water will flow. I'm amazed at how much these Christians were able to take in 3 weeks or 3 months. That's approximately how long they were there. They were given both the milk and the meat of the word. How much can you learn in a short time if your heart is in it? How much can a youngster learn if they put their mind into studying something and getting a grip on it? A lot, especially if you have good teachers. And so we have this challenge. Don't waste our life. Buy that time up and learn. Have a plan of growth. Don't waste your life. I had a young man that came to me, and he said, I've listened to this secular song, and it's touched me to the core. And he said this frame just kept coming. It was a rock song. Kept coming back and back to him. And the words were, don't waste your life. And he said, I don't want to waste my life. And he said, I'm frankly just in neutral. Can you help me? Well, he's doing a lot of things in our assembly now. He's married and married a Minnesota girl. That was good for him, too. And they have a little baby, and he's doing much, and he's doing taking care of a lot of our technology. Life can be transformed by the Word of God. Testimonies can be radiant when we're close to the Lord. Commitment can be strong when we sense that we're around people that are committed. And we can be part of that group that turns the world upside down. I'm part of an assembly, and I wasn't there when this happened, but they actually had a revival. We had some youngsters back in the 70s and 80s that actually were drug people and alcohol people and just kids that were just out to do their own thing. And a couple of them were saved. And they had other friends come, and they had Bible studies. And Wayne and Carol Messley had them in their home. And before it was all done, 700 to 800 people had trusted Christ. We're still people seeing people saved. In the heartland of Iowa, and you'd look around and say, where'd they come from? Well, from the hills and the farms and the small villages, people were saved. And so we don't want to waste our life. I enjoy talking to young people. We have college and career in our home, and we deal with high school young people. And I say, well, what do you like to do in your free time? None of us really have free time, but our time when we can choose to do something. And this one young person said to me, he said, I never miss an opportunity to see a movie. So I try to watch all the movies. And I said, well, again, you need to have a standard to make that judgment. It says, I will not turn my mind to vanity. I'll not give my mind to vanity, it says in Psalms 119. So I say, my friend, is that a good use of your time? Will that build you up? Will that make you stronger for the Lord? And I don't think so. Do you? I don't think so. We look at this greeting, we see in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds like this church was a God-centered, Christ-centered fellowship. That's the way Paul addressed them. And when we come around the table of our Lord and remember the Lord, that's an expression that it's not about us, it's all about Him. And the Lord Jesus is in our center, and He's the preeminent one. And so we want a God-centered one, and our worship should be that way, not just to titillate our feelings, but to sing a song of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Our son Brian says to Amy, before they break bread, and sometimes they have to do it themselves, so they go off of the Arabs and break bread. He said, now, Amy, have you prepared your heart? You have something to give to the Lord today, and He holds her accountable. He said, you got to tell me what you found about Christ and His work today. I don't do that with my wife, but she has her own quiet time, but that's the way he does it. These people were focusing on being servants of Jesus Christ, not a senior pastor, not a worldwide evangelist. They were servants, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. I trust that every youngster wants to be a servant leader. And that across your shirt, and we have people like that in our meeting, we have one little question. The question I go into any situation is, what can I do for you? How can I help you? Here's a kid sitting by himself. You could sit next to it. Here's something that needs to be done in the kitchen. Let me do it. I'm a servant. I'm a servant leader. Leaders take initiative. And so, what can I do to help you? Do you like that question? That's my love language, by the way. I love to be served. That's what my wife tells me anyway. Okay, so the major point in all of these things is that Christ is our head and He's our center. And then He provides the resources for us to accomplish His work. He says, grace to you and peace. The undeserved favor and gifts in our lives are from the Lord. Our son says he's looking for the fingerprints of God as he interacts with people. And the fingerprints of God means that God is providing grace, providing resources for you to live and be for His glory. And then out of that is the unruffled quietness of peace. Grace is the cause, peace is the effect. And we all need help for life on earth, don't we? Lord, we need the evidence of Your grace in my life today. And then I want to have a heart that shows that I'm at peace and that You have given me peace. I want to be a peaceful person. I want to be a peacemaker. Well, we want to talk about the personal relationship that Paul had with these people. First of all, he gave thanks. It's wonderful to give thanks, isn't it? To give thanks for people. And he gave thanks to God for people. And he did that continually. And the Greek word means it's kind of like an incessant cough. They're people that they ignore you they irritate you because they're coughing all the time. Well, it's good to be thanking the Lord continually for people. Do you think you would value people more if you gave God thanks for them? And it would be good to write a little letter to mom and dad sometime, just thank them for all that they've done and all that they are to you. You think of all the people that have invested in you, that have meant so much to you. It would be good to give the Lord thanks for that. And it's inclusive, all of you. You ever had an embarrassing moment in your life when you were kind of gasping for air and not sure just what you were going to say? I came back up here and I thought about something that took place a long time ago. I was just a young man. I was in the lunchroom and Ben was there and he said, it was after we ate, and he said, let's all listen for a minute and Bill's going to give us a word from the Word. He said, see that verse over there? So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. It's not there. It's in my mind. And I said, yes. Romans 4:5. He said, explain it to the group. I just had a concordance and a Bible. That's all I had. And a wife. And she didn't think I was a preacher. You know, she did not think that this was my calling. And but I gave an explanation for it, and I wish that I knew what I said at that time. Because I value this verse, and I can't think of this verse without thinking of that day. But I'm thankful that the Lord is interested in all of us. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. All of us are important, all are part of the body of Christ. We're something that's connected to a head that's in heaven. We belong to each other. We're part of the body of Christ. And so Paul was thankful. Hagenbein said it this way, Christians differ in attainment, but there's always something of Christ in each, and hence always something for which to thank God, since Christ is the oil that feeds the lamp of praise. So what were they doing? They were praying with a purpose for the needs of these people. And the ground of their thanksgiving was this. He said, we give thanks for your work produced by faith. And he may have spoken about their conversion. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, what should we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, we're here to please you, Jesus. What should we do? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Doesn't sound like much of a work, does it? You just trust the one who came. You turn from your sins. You trust Him. And that's the work of God. And that will launch you on a work. That will launch you in a life that would mean good works. But it's certainly all the service and deeds that we see in Hebrews 11. Moses, who said no to the pleasures of Egypt, that was a work of God. Abraham, who said yes to the altar and to the tent, that was a work of faith. They believed God. Repentance towards God, turning from idols, that's a work of God. To say, no, I don't want any more of that. I want you, Lord. Sonny is a Chinese Christian student, stayed in this last year at Iowa State University. She had a boyfriend back in China. Her true love, she just thought this guy was so exciting, so attractive. She could see herself living with him forever, but she became a Christian. And she also read in 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So she wrote him a letter. And she said, we can't continue this relationship. I'm a believer in Christ. You're not. I have to let you go. That is a work of faith, isn't it? That's a work of faith. And that demonstrated she was true. Jeff Messerly, who worked up here, Jeff said to me this summer, he said, I want to have Bible study this summer. And I said, Jeff, you know, we usually don't do that. He said, no, he said, I'd like to do it. I said, all right, if you want to do it, we'll get a Bible study going. And he's going to meet with some youngsters, and I've met some kids who aren't saved that perhaps will come. They're going to be meeting in a park, have a little food, a little fun, and a little fellowship in the Word. He's going to lead us study through James. That's a work of faith that Jeff is kicking in. It's a labor prompted by love. Anytime we have compassion for people and we do for others, that's a labor prompted by love. And that's meaningful work, isn't it? We read of these people from Thessalonica that they gave out of their poverty to those who were her needy in Judea. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And to me, that was a labor of love. They didn't have much, but they gave sacrificially to meet the needs of somebody else. And I ask myself, do we give as a labor of love to further the Lord's work? Camp work has to be a labor of love. Anyone who would sign up themselves to all the interruptions that you have and all the needs of dealing and showing patience with people, it has to be a labor of love. I go in and share and feed Wayne Messerly, who is at the end of his life, is in a nursing home, and just to sit there and feed him and talk to him. And I always give him the squeeze test at the end. I say, give me your finger. I put my hand down. I said, I think you can catch a ground ball. You can hit it out of the infield. Just a little humor, and we just play that way. But to be with him and to minister to him is a labor of love. And I was asked by a woman to do that in our meeting that's organized that, and so we do it as a labor of love. We appreciate all that he has done. The last thing is this patience of hope. Endurance inspired by hope. This steadfastness of spirit. I think of Merlin Vanderkroll, Milo Vanderkroll's boy, who passed away this year. And Merlin was just strong right to the end. Just amazing testimony that he had of his steadfastness. And I had a track, but I don't know what I did with it. He wrote a track. He also granted an interview for the newspaper. And before he died, he invited all the people, all the Christians to come in, and friends, even the doctor that was treating him, into his home. And he said goodbye to them and talked to them about where they were in life and spoke to them about Christ. That's steadfastness of hope, isn't it? And he was a real inspiration to many people. And many have been like that. But we want to have that steadfastness of hope. And certainly is a proof of a changed life, isn't it? And that's what the gospel does. It changes our life. And Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul had much to be thankful for. He also remembered the coming of the gospel to them. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel and understood it? You remember the gospel coming into your life with power, with the Holy Spirit, with full conviction in your heart. You think about those messengers who brought the gospel to you and how you valued that. And actually, some of us have wanted to be imitators of them. My wife would say if I was around Ben too much, she knew it because I sounded a little bit like a thesaurus. I would start giving words, explanations. That's the way Ben would speak. Just go on that way. But I appreciated his love for the gospel and his impact on my life. And so I would ask myself this question. When friends are around us, do they imitate Christ because they see Christ in us? Is there something about the Lord in your life that your friends can imitate? Isn't that a wonderful thing to be remembered that way? Paul affirmed them too in verses 6 and 8 here. You became followers of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia, Chaia, who believed. They were affirmed. They were examples of people who welcomed the word of God, who said, I want to hear the word of God. Dick Sanders went to the Chad and spoke to the Chadians long ago. And the first time he had worked so hard in this message, first message he just gave it with all of his energy in this warm African climate. And when he was done, they said amen. And then they said, do it again. And so with energy, he went through it again. He went through the hole. He got a little water. And when he was done, they said amen. Do it again. And he did it 3 times, and that was that. But they welcomed the Word of God into their life. They wanted the Word of God. And so that's a good thing for us to say, Lord, I want your Word in my life today. I welcome it. And they received the Word with affliction and joy. I appreciated what William MacDonald said. The Christian has a joy of spirit that is independent of circumstances. To him, the opposite of joy is sin. It really kind of means that your heart is not happy. I know people have some mental problems, some things that they can't necessarily control today. But the Lord would have us to have happy hearts. And Mr. Mueller used to read his Bible devotionally, and he would read his Bible with this purpose in mind, to make his heart happy before God. Isn't that a wonderful thing before he met people? You'd probably be a lot easier to live with if you would do that, to make your heart happy before God. The proof of being a genuine believer, both in their walk and in their words. They were enthusiastic about the Word of God. The Word of God sounded out from them like ripples in a pond. The Word of God spread. When our son was at the prep school, there was a Minnesota kid who was a football kicker. His name was Bill Workman. Any of you know about Bill? Bill was a remarkable young man. He used to be a wild man. When he went out to prep school, they were both in the same school and same dorm. The Lord put them in the same room together. And Bill just has rebellion running all the way through him. You wouldn't know it if you saw him today, but at that time he loved rock music, girly pictures, and he was obnoxious, irritating, very bright kid. And they'd have to make their bed so you could pop a quarter on it, it would bounce, and everything just had to be just so. And he would love to go and jump on my son's bed. That really is a death wish. Brian was an all-state wrestler, an all-state football player, and he just could have destroyed Bill. But because he knew the Christ of Calvary, he showed patience most of the time, as far as we know. But he ministered to Bill and got Bill to read his Bible. And actually, one Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, Bill received Christ as his Savior. Tremendous. He'd come to irritate us. He'd wear plaid pants, a plaid shirt with a pink tie or something, and his hair just all standing out. But anyway, he got saved, wonderfully saved. And after he was saved, he memorized the book of John, not a chapter, the whole thing. And he memorized Romans. Came from a divorced home. Real hard for Bill to talk about that. His mom got saved. His brothers got saved. His friends were saved. A lot of people got saved. In fact, I called Jay Walden. I said, I'm sending a kid who has few rough edges north. He's Air Force Academy's out for him. Thinks he's going to be a math teacher. He actually studied the classics, Hebrew, Greek, Latin. Has a master's degree from Columbia University. Is a brilliant young man. And I said, he's got lots of rough edges. Just invest in him. Jay did. Jay spent time with him, let him use his car. And there were a lot of people that got saved over at Northeast that Bill brought in there. And he's a great preacher of the Word. It has a real grip on the Word of God. So do we long for revival? Well, it happened at Thessalonica. Here's a verse that I love, Psalms 85. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? The revival that causes us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. We praise you, O God, for the Son of your love. For Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. The end of this thing, Paul reports to these people. Wherever Paul went, people told him that they had seen people, the Christians in Thessalonica. He heard the report that these people were known as people who had gotten on a new road. They turned from their path of idolatry to the living God. And not that the idols were something that they wanted to get rid of. A lot of them were very tied to that. But the Lord, the glorious Lord, was so attractive that they wanted nothing more to do with the idols in their life. Turn from their idols to the living God. It's a look that melded Peter. It's a face that Stephen saw. It's a heart that wept with Mary. Can alone from idols draw. Ona Rowan wrote that. To serve a living and true God. We have this granddaughter, and I just delight in her. She called me one time, and she said, Papa, so I'm taking swimming lessons, and I'm obeying my teacher. As an administrator and teacher, she knew that would make me happy. And I said, I'm glad to hear that, Alana. And then she just popped this. She just talked a little bit. She said, Papa, are you Christian? And I said, yes, I know Christ died for my sins, and I know the Lord Jesus loved me. And I believe on the Lord Jesus, and I'm saved. I'm a Christian, Alana. Are you? And she said, yes, I am. So that's really all I want, Papa. Bye-bye. She's just checking up on me. But she was with her daddy in they were taking a tour of a Muslim mosque. And you can do that. You have to take your shoes off to go into these places. In Cairo, and a three-year-old, and she was with this family, and they were in this huge room. A carpeted room, and there wasn't a stick of furniture in there. And the aunt and the uncle said to Brian, what do they do in this room? They said, well, they pray to Allah. They pray, the men prostrate themselves and they pray. Of course, there were Muslims there too. And Alana said, well, we pray too. But weep out loud in English. Good thing she didn't say this in Arabic. But she said, we pray to the one true living God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. I said, amen. In America, amen and amen. To me, it's an amazing thing that two men went up to the city. They preached the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Men and women were saved. Their lives were transformed. A testimony was established. Soon an assembly was there. People were praising the living God, living in holiness, bravely enduring persecution, and speaking for Christ, winning others. That's the work of God, isn't it? So they were to wait up for his Son from heaven. And to me, it implies the possibility that the Lord could come at any time. His return is imminent. Doesn't mean that he will come now, but he could come now. The Lord Jesus is our best hope, isn't he? And he will come and tarry not. And he will come soon. It's actually the next event in God's program. So many verses in the New Testament, Philippians 3. We eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus. The risen Savior is coming. Judgment it will mean for some. Paul told the Athenians that. He said, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man that he hath ordained, He's given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. But it will mean deliverance for others. Deliverance for all of those who place their faith and trust in Christ. Deliverance from the wrath to come. This statement implies the safe removal of the believer from a coming wrath. You would say, well, the judgment at the end of the age? I would say that's true. That's part of it. But I would also say all judgment, which includes the tribulation period. The context of 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is the day of the Lord, which has to do with the tribulation period. And this is what it says. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers us is in the present tense. We sing at our chapel in the arms of sweet deliverance, and we'll lay my burdens down. Love that song. Enoch had that experience, didn't he? He walked with God, and there was a day when the Lord just took him and delivered him from that flood that was coming upon the earth. We will be delivered. We too will be caught up and will not be part of the coming wrath. This world is ripening for judgment. We'll be delivered from the wrath to come, like FedEx. But we'll be in the just-in-time delivery when the Lord takes us out of this scene. This first century church was a model for us because they were a community rooted in the grace and peace of God. They were a community committed to Jesus Christ. They were a community empowered by the Spirit of God. They were a community that loved to share the gospel of Christ. They were a community characterized by faith, hope, and love. And that, by the way, is the end of 1 Corinthians 13. Those three things that endure. They were a community filled with inspiring hope that the Lord was coming. They believed that their hearts did not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Lives were changed. The word of God was sent out. Others were aware that something in their life had changed. Christ had made a difference. There was a man at the end of Paul's life that left him, deserted him, a man at one time who served with Paul. And it says this of Demas, he loved this present world. And where did he go? Demas loved this present world, deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica, which is a commentary on what Thessalonica probably was like Las Vegas today. No matter the tribulation or suffering, God would not have us share his glory with any. And the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so his church will go forward. And these people deal with my apathy because they spoke for the Lord during times, hard times. A lot of times I've had some bumps, but I need to learn to speak for the Lord too. And I have a little activity. There'll be a test right after this. No, I'm just kidding. This is not going to be too painful, but this was an article written by our beloved brother Jay Nicholson. And I just gave you the plus notes. And each of you can have a copy of this. It's by all means. And Jade has given us some idea on how we can take the gospel to others. And I'll just walk through it quickly. So you get your copy. Because can you be part of that group that heralds the gospel of Christ? Is there a method in this list that you can find yourself living? And which one would be your favorite? Which one would you like to develop? How may someone use one of these methods to bring the gospel to you? And has anyone helped you maybe to develop these skills? Let me just go through these quickly. The confrontational approach. Peter was in the heart of hatred when he spoke in Jerusalem, and he spoke the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't too many people that have that skill just to stand up and do it. You know, have you heard of Chris Schroeder in the Ezekiel Project? Chris can get into a mall, college campus. John Biorley is the same way. And they write, and I've done this too. I've spoken to people, but that's not my preferred approach. But they just take it out to people. The apologetic approach, it certainly bolsters the faith of believers. To me, the apologetic approach, when you can reason with people with the scriptures like salt and pepper, but the real thing is the simple gospel of Christ. If you don't know something about thinking that way, that doesn't bother you. Just give them the gospel of Christ. But Jabe Nicholson can do that. Robbie Zacharias can do that very well in terms of reasoning with people about their worldview. The testimonial approach. Do you like your campfires? New believers. We all have a testimony. Can I share what the Lord has done in my life? Yes, you can. No, you can't. And if you do that, that's a powerful thing. How can you argue about this is something that happened in my life? And people need to hear what's happened in your life, how the Lord has made a difference. Give your testimony. The invitational approach, Andrew and the woman of Samaria. A lot of opportunities we can create. We have the Valentine's party at our thing. We have banquets. We have men's retreats. We have sports things. Just bring a friend along. Bring a friend along. Bring your neighbors along. And there's the gospel. Anytime we have a wedding or a funeral, we give the gospel too. And we invite people. And they come and they hear the gospel. We invite them to camp. A hospitable approach. It's good to have an oven and a wife that's willing to cook. And getting people around a table. And we have a lady in our meeting who just knows how to do this. She's doing damage in the kingdom of darkness with cookies. And with a tray of goodies. And with a warm heart. She's doing that. The good works approach. I have a gospel snowplow. And I've been able to speak to some of our neighbors because I plow. I like to run the snowplow anyway, but I just blow snow up and down the street and on driveways. We have some seniors. And it's a good works approach. But I can talk to them about the Lord then. I don't take glory to myself. But I want to link the good works to something that's happened in my life. The lifestyle approach. You know, there were three requests made during that time. The Gadarene who was in demon possessed, and the Lord allowed the demons to infiltrate the swine. The Lord accepted the request of the Gadarenes to leave the country, and he did. The person who was now sane, clothed, and in his right mind, a good thing. All three of those things are good for kids today. To be sane, clothed, and in their right mind. And seated at the feet of Jesus, he said, Lord, let me follow you. He said, no. You go home and show what great things the Lord has done for you. And I think of that psalm where it says, our mouth was filled with laughter. Then we sang with joy. And they said among the heathen, what great things the Lord hath done for you. What great things the Lord can do for you. And what a great thing that is to have a lifestyle that demonstrates that we belong to the Lord. We're all in kindergarten. We're all show and tell kind of people. In fact, we'd use this a lot of times. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus, you know, our marriage wouldn't be together today. If it weren't for the Lord Jesus, our kids just wouldn't, I think, be where they're at, where they're going today. Just that simple. Then they said, well, tell us about that. And so we have. The supportive approach, many in the New Testament, help those women who labor with me in the gospel. And then he names them. How many today have been helped who those who labor in a quiet, behind-the-scenes way? Tom Bremer came up to our meeting and spoke at our conference recently. And he told me that his dad is not processing very well, but there's women from his assembly that have come and helped his mom. And they are co-laborers in the gospel. They are helping with him in the gospel. And so, is there any approach on this list that you can do? You don't have to be a confrontational person. There are lots of ways that the gospel can sound forth from us. And we can be like that First Thessalonian church who speak out and speak up for the Lord. May it be. And I don't know how much grace I needed because the next time I'm going to find out for sure when it's supposed to be. over, but this is kind of a Nike shoe deal. You've got it. Now go do it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the living word. We thank you for the gospel that came to us, and we thank you for those who brought it to us. We think of Emily and her friend who are working with the children today, and we pray that you will bless that effort. Pray, Lord, that we will be like these first century Christians, that will both be an example to others and speak forth about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to find a way to not only witness, but to explain the gospel to those who don't know it. Thank you for the camp. Thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, forever opening our eyes. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.